I'd like to introduce a friend of mine, Anthony. This is Anthony Saldino. Everybody say hi to Anthony. Hi. They said hi, Anthony. All right. Anthony is the campus director for Chi Alpha. And yeah, we got a couple of woots there. So there are more woots. All right. That's good. That's good. It's a reasonable amount of woots. You know, it'd be nice if there were a few more. But this is a low week for us. There we go. Okay, now our percentages are shooting up. Now I feel like some people are just doing it to mess around. I don't feel like that's a genuine woot. I can't judge, but I'm going to judge. All right. But Anthony has been with Chi Alpha for 6 years, and we met a number of years ago, and we were CrossFit people. If you look at the two of us, you'll be able to tell he was much better at it than I was. I would usually be laying on the floor getting ready to hack up a lung, and then he looked like he had barely warmed up. So resented him a little bit, but our friendship has persevered, and that's a good thing. This is a guy that we've been talking, and there's been this kind of cool connection that's been forming between Chi Alpha and NLCF. And so, you know, something that we wanted to do for a while is have Anthony join us. And with two people that are trying to email back and forth, or Facebook message, as it were, and as busy as we are, it's taken a while, but we're really glad that we could finally have him here. And just to, just to teach us, just to help us understand who Christ is and how we live more fully. So I really hope that you will really have ears to hear this morning. I'm excited to hear what he has to say, and we're so excited to have him with us. So everybody say, you know, just give it up for Anthony again. All right.
Thanks, man.
Yeah.
Well, it's a blessing and an honor to be here. Yeah, I brought my six-year-old. He's in the back there, so hopefully he won't be running around here in a couple minutes. Last time I brought him to a service that I was doing, it was a church, and they didn't have childcare. And I brought him, and he came up in the middle of the message and was like, "Dad, this is boring." And I was like, "I know, buddy, I know. It's almost over. It's almost over." So anyway, hopefully it will not be boring. But yeah, my wife and I moved here 6 years ago, and we came from Charlottesville, where we did campus ministry at that other school in Virginia. And so we saw the light, and we've loved being a Hokie. And so we're, again, just honored and privileged to be serving the Lord on this campus and be here with you today. So I want to talk to you all today from the book of Acts, chapter 17. So if you have your Bibles, I'd love you to turn there. And while you're turning there, I just want to share a quick story before I pray. I didn't know the Lord in college. I went to college to play soccer. I really wasn't even into college to get a degree, but you know those things don't work. You have to perform in the classroom if you're going to be able to play on the field. So quickly, I found that out. Quickly, I started to really get excited about school. And I even had this thought. It would be amazing to live on a college campus for the rest of my life and never have to take a final again. And I didn't even know the Lord at the time. And so, anyway, my life was pretty rough. I was pretty addicted to certain substances and things like that. And I was living with a girl, and it was just a mess. My life was a mess. Started crying out to God, "Lord, if you're real, change my life." And quickly, things started to change. I broke up with the girl that I was with for 3 years, and my life got worse. And so I was like, "Well, God, if you're real, you got to do something bigger than this." And I remember walking. And everything that started this all stems back to the year prior when I was spring break, Daytona Beach, Florida. Obviously, you know what college students that don't know Jesus go to spring Daytona Beach, Florida for. And I was a mess, 3 days, 4 days there. I was on the beach, to be absolutely honest, not feeling the best because of the night before. And these guys walked up to us and they said, "What do you think about when you hear the word Christian?" And in that moment, my two best friends and my girlfriend at the time turned around and pointed at me. And it hit me like a ton of bricks. I turned around and I walked away. That was as far as the conversation went. I didn't say a word to these guys. They asked me one question. I had no response. I turned around and walked away. And I would say this, that I wonder what those guys think of that conversation. Because I would guess that if you were going out on this campus and you shared your faith with somebody and they turned around, you didn't even get to, you know, beyond hello, right? I mean, you'd probably walk away saying, wow, that was a failure. But I want you to know that obviously it was not a failure. That conversation haunted me for a whole year. Because the Holy Spirit used that. That's why a year later, I'm crying out to God, God, if you really got to change my life. And eventually, I found Chi Alpha when I did a semester exchange, and I just got rocked by Jesus, and it's never been the same. Micah, you need to turn that down, buddy. Thanks, man. Keep it going down lower. And the passage we're going to look at today, really, I think that we all struggle with those moments of conversations that we've had where we're like, man, that was an utter failure. And I would even go as far to argue this, that oftentimes it has prevented you from continuing to be people that care enough about where people are headed if they don't know Jesus. If they've not surrendered their life to the Lord, if you're a Christian in this room, the reality is that if you do not know Jesus, the alternative is not very good. That oftentimes there's a book called Heaven by Randy Alcorn. He says this, that the majority of people believe that their default destination is heaven. And that is a lie. That is a lie. Their default destination is not heaven. The only way you get to heaven is through Jesus, right? By believing in him and inviting him into your life. And so let me just say this as we start this message. I don't know where everybody is in the room. And I would say this, if you're just checking Jesus out, if you've come with a friend, man, I just want to encourage you. Like, the reason why we share our faith is because we really believe this. We really believe that if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will spend eternity in hell. And we love people too much, right? We love people too much. So as I speak today, I don't know where you're at, but if you don't know this Jesus, hear my heart in this. That what I'm about to share with you is because I love people so much that I can't bear to know what it would be like for them for eternity if they don't know my Lord and Savior. Amen? So when we step into the book of Acts, Acts chapter 17, this is where Paul is in Athens. Now, oftentimes, when we think of Athens or this Mars Hill experience, I would say this. Oftentimes, people view this as a failure. Why? Because he doesn't write a letter to the church of Athens. But as we dive into this, and that's how I viewed this for so long. Well, Paul, if you would just get it together. Because then he goes to Corinth, and in Corinth, he says this powerful statement at the beginning, even to the letter. I didn't come with you. To you with persuasive words, but in the power and the demonstration of the Spirit. And we're like, well, maybe he figured it out that in Athens it was so bad that finally he was like, wait, I can't reason with these guys to give their life to Jesus. I need the Spirit of the living God to move. And so let's take a look at what the Word of God says here in Acts chapter 17. We're going to be starting in verse 16. Let me just give you I better share this a little bit. But before this, he's in Berea. And the people of Thessalonica, they come following him there to Berea. And he's sharing there. And then things rise up. And basically what happens is for his own good, they move him. They escort him down to Athens. And this is what the Word of God says in Acts chapter 17, verse 16. Now, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens. So he's waiting for Silas and Timothy. His spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. And so he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities." because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what the new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now all of the Athenians and their foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. First point I want to share with you today is, do we care enough about what others worship? Because here you have Paul, right? He's on his missionary journeys, but in the midst of his missionary journey, they escort him out of Berea into Athens for the sake of his protection. And then there he's to wait for Silas and Timothy to get there. And what happens is, as he's walking around the city of Athens, which, by the way, at that time was the intellectual capital of the world, it was also far advanced in architecture. This would have been a phenomenally beautiful place in their day, in their time. And yet, when he's walking around the city, instead of taking in the beauty and just, while he's waiting, there's something inside of him that rises up to the point of provoking him to this righteous anger. He cannot handle the idol worship. He's not okay with what he sees in the city. And so he cares. There's something inside of him that cares. And I think that, as we walk around this campus and we walk around this city, are there ever moments where we see the idolatry and does it bother us at all? Or do we just turn our cheek and walk the other way? Question becomes, well, what specifically is an idol? Because I'm going to guess that as you walk around this campus, you don't see these structures built up and people bowing down and worshiping, or right? We don't see that in our day. And so let me just share a couple quotes. This is Richard Keys. He says, "An idol is something within creation that is inflated to function as a substitute God. Idolatry may not involve explicit denials of God, of God's existence or character. It may well come in the form of an overattachment to something that is itself perfectly good. An idol can be a physical object, a property, a person, an activity, a role, an institution, a hope, an image, an idea, a pleasure, a hero. Anything that could substitute for God." Ken Sandy says this, "In biblical terms, it is something other than God that we set our heart on, that motivates us, that masters and rules us, or that we trust, fear, or serve. An idol can also be referred to as a false god or a functional god." What is it that captures all of your attention and all of your affection on a regular basis? What is it that you turn to in the moments of hardship? What is it that you turn to in moments of great joy? Where do you go to celebrate? Where do you go in those hard times? Those are good identifiers of what it is that you worship. And so what I would argue is that as you walk around this campus, what is it that you see the community that we find ourselves in worshiping? Right? What do they long for in those moments Thursday night? If you're on this campus long enough, you hear conversations about, "Oh, I cannot wait to get my worship on Thursday night downtown." Alcohol becomes an idol in our culture. Right? The hookup. Looking for a place to feel loved. But not only those things, right? We can worship education. We can worship our athletics. We can worship our own bodies. In fact, we're really good at that. We're really good at worshiping self because we'll go far out of our way to take care of self. See, once we identify it, now we know what needs to go. And maybe at times when we're walking around here, maybe there would just be people that love Jesus so much that cringe at the thought of people living for a lie. Because they weren't created to live that way. This is where Paul gets so upset. So this thing rises up in him because he realizes, wait a second, these guys are giving their life to something that's going to end in nothing. Only to perish. Only to live in eternal punishment. This is not okay with Paul. And so this rises up, and may there be an army of college students that this rises up in us and we're not okay, that we love people enough to do something about it. And that's what we see next. Is not only does something rise up within him that he can't handle it, this righteous anger, but it moves him to do something about it, right? That he can't remain silent any longer. He cannot remain silent. So what happens? We see him go to the synagogue first, which happens to be his custom. This is his primary custom, that he would step into these places, the synagogues, to reason with them. Now, but then what does he do next? He finds himself in the streets and in the town square just telling everybody about Jesus Christ and the resurrection. Can I just argue this? That it doesn't matter the reaction. It is never a failure as we begin to exalt the name of Jesus and declare that he is the Son of God and he loves us enough to die and rise again. This is what Paul begins to do. And so my second point, do we care enough to say something about it? I find so often is that in the church, it's so easy for us to point fingers. Oh man, I can't believe those people are doing that. But do you understand what Paul captures here in this moment is these guys don't know any better. This is their culture. This is what they came into. This is what they know. They don't know any better. So Paul rises up and he says, someone's got to tell him. Somebody has to care enough to tell them. I remember we were out on campus and I forget what they call it, maybe Gobbler Nights. I can't remember when they take over Squires and they have all these activities in here. And so we sent some people out and we were going out and sharing our faith with people in and through that. And I'll never forget debriefing. One of my guys came back, I mean, just completely shocked because he talked to a guy who's never, grew up in the States, not an international student, grew up in the, never heard of Jesus, had no clue who Jesus was. These are the days we live in. How will they hear if no one tells them? And so Paul, he gets in the streets. He gets to that place and he begins to declare all that God says, all that God is doing. I remember another time we were out on campus and we do this thing that's, and to be absolutely honest, a lot of people don't like. We do this thing and it's just, what I find works well is that when you share your faith with people, it's so easy to just kind of go around in circles and never really get to the gospel, never really get to those places. And let me just back up and say this. Our heart is to minister, is to love people enough to say something to minister to them. But what I notice is that oftentimes we never really get to that place. And so we've just kind of gone with this, we call it 2-question tests, and it's basically about eternity because college students don't think about eternity. And it's, hey, do you believe you're going to go to heaven when you die and why do you believe that? And I remember this one guy came up to me. We were out on campus and we were doing this and there's this young man. He was standing off in the distance and he came walking up to me and he's like, what? Why are you doing this? This isn't loving anybody. And I said, well, what are we doing? And he's like, I see your sign. I said, do you understand like what we're doing here? He's like, I see your sign. I know what you're doing. And I was like, listen, man. I was like, I really believe that if people don't know Jesus, they're going to go to hell. Yet, do you want to know the primary answer to why they believe they're going to heaven is because they're good. And I'm not okay with people going to hell because they think they're good enough to get to heaven. Because my Bible doesn't say good people go to heaven. My Bible says forgiven people go to heaven. People who've accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. That's who goes to heaven. And so I would say this. even when we step up and begin to care enough about what other people's worship, what other people worship, and care enough to say something, I'll tell you this, there's going to be resistance even from Christians. Even from Christians. But let me say, don't let that stop you. Do you know that God has a jealous anger? We see in Deuteronomy that just there's this jealousy within God that he's not okay with idol worship. We see Elijah, that he was not okay, that even God's people rose up with a jealous anger. Paul, obviously here. May we care enough to say something. May we care enough to say something. I mean, Jesus always did this. He always cared enough. And here's the thing is, he always hit the heart issue, right? He went directly to the heart issue. And here's where we oftentimes try to avoid the heart issue, right? Because we don't want to offend anybody. But the gospel is offensive to those. It's offensive. Why? Because nobody likes the fact that this is the only way. Let's be tolerant. But I'll say this, let's not be tolerant enough to let people go to hell. Let's care enough to say something. You see, Jesus at the woman at the well, he goes right to the heart. That's your fifth husband. And actually, the guy you're with right now is not even your husband. Right? He goes right to the heart issue. Why? Because this is what she worshipped. She was longing for a relationship. She was longing to be fulfilled and satisfied by a relationship. So Jesus goes to the heart issue. He always does this. As you read on, you see that Paul not only cares about what other people worship, not only cares enough to say something about it, but he also cares enough to inconvenience his life. What's he doing in Athens? He's waiting for Silas and Timothy. Man, just pull up a chair and hang out. He can't sit there. He can't sit there and let people just worship false gods. He can't sit there and let people worship and live for a lie. He inconvenienced his life. Why do I say that? Because he got in the culture and he began to declare the truth. He gets to sit before the council. It was like the judicial court of the ancient Greece. But at the time Paul gets there, its members were rather guardians of the cities, religion of their religion, morals, and education. This was the door. They were the doorkeepers of what they let in the city and what they moved out of the city. This is where he stands and gets to declare the gospel because he was willing to inconvenience his life. This opportunity would have never happened if he remained silent. But he finds himself in the intellectual capital of the world, standing before probably the most intellectual people of the city, the most influential people of the city. Why? Because he refused to remain silent. John Stott says, there's no place on this planet like that, except for the college campus. That you now stand here, you now sit in this place where, man, if you would be willing to inconvenience your life, you may get a window of opportunity that no one else has with these professors, with faculty, with students. Listen, you just never know who you may sit down with and you may change their life and they may go all over the world. All over the world. And if they know the gospel, what could God do right here from Virginia Tech? Right here, that if we care enough about what other people worship, if we care enough to say something, and we care enough to inconvenience our life, what doors would God open? What doors would open for us? I remember, you know, the idea for college, most people come in, they live on campus, maybe their freshman year, maybe their sophomore year, and then they move off, right? That's typical what happens. And I remember there's this young man, when we first got here, Chi Alpha was really small, and just a couple of students. And I remember this guy who really, in so many ways, because he was willing to commit, and because he was willing to inconvenience his life, his senior year, he moved back on campus to be an RA. But not because anybody was like, hey, you should do this, but because in his prayer time, he felt like the Lord say, I want this last year to be a year that is marked with that you would leave a legacy, that you would reach people in a greater way. So he steps back into the dorm. Let's be honest, right? An inconvenience. Back to dining hall food. Right now, we have some of the best in the world, okay? But still, right? But still. So he steps back on the campus to be an RA for the sake of reaching people for Christ. He had like a small group of like 20-something students that year. We now have like five or six of them are now leaders in the ministry that we're with. Because he was willing to do that. Let me tell you something. Willing to inconvenience our life for the gospel here, but even beyond. Will we be willing to inconvenience our life for the gospel? We'll never inconvenience our life for the gospel if we don't care where people are headed, if we don't care about what they're worshiping, if we don't care enough to say something about it. Inconveniencing our lives may look like moving back on a campus. May look like in an oral presentation, you just share in front of your professor who doesn't believe God, and actually you've seen him ridicule people for taking a stand. May look like, I'm going to write this paper and I'm going to give this oral presentation on the gospel and take the hit in the grade for the sake of the kingdom, because you just never know who's sitting in the class. Some of you may have been studying for 4 years and God is saying, you know what, this engineering degree that you're getting, that's awesome, but I want you to move to the Middle East. And I want you to begin to lay down your life, to inconvenience yourself for the sake of the gospel. We will not see a great massive revival. I would guess that most people who love Jesus here are longing to see their friends come to know Jesus, are longing to see something change at Virginia Tech, the atmosphere shift, and people begin to worship the one true God. I believe that with all my heart. But we will not see that until people are willing to inconvenience our life. That we would inconvenience our lunch by sitting down with someone who's sitting alone for the sake of loving them enough to invite them into our life. So that maybe one day they may know the gospel. I don't know how long you have, you know, how many more semesters you have. Some of you may only have a week of finals. But let me encourage you. Let me encourage you. He's with you. He calls all of his people to go and make disciples. To go and make disciples. Every one of you is to be a disciple maker. That if you know Jesus and you love Jesus, every one of you is called to be a disciple maker. Every one of you should all look like Paul in the sense of as we live in this modern day Athens, that we would begin to care about what other people worship, to care enough to say something and care enough to inconvenience our life. What an opportunity. I believe with all of my heart, this is the most strategic place you will ever live, because the people from this place will go all over the world. Will we care enough? Will we? Would you all stand with me? I don't know, the band could come back. You know, as we know that in Athens, four people, later on in the chapter, we see that at least four people came to know the Lord. And let me tell you this, that I was so convicted when I read that, because how can we consider anything a failure when people are coming into the kingdom? You don't know what your conversation, where it may go, what God may do with it. But let me encourage you. In the spiritual realm, you may never see the fruit. Those guys on Daytona Beach, they have no idea that now I stand here. They have no idea, but one day they will. one day I'll be able to shake their hand, say thank you for loving people enough that you would approach them and just ask them a question. Because I would not be here today. I really believe that I would not be here if I didn't wrestle for an entire year over that question. How many people on this campus are just longing for fulfillment, longing for satisfaction, and you know exactly where to get it. So Jesus, I pray that you'd raise up an army of men and women on this campus, God, that would care about what other people worship, that we wouldn't be okay with people walking by us day after day, sitting next to us in class, living across the hall, and be okay with them going to hell, that we wouldn't remain silent, that we would care enough to say something, care enough to love people enough to get out there and love them and serve them with even the things we say. God, and I pray that you'd raise up men and women in this room that would care enough to inconvenience their life, to move back on campus, to maybe one day take foster children in or adoption. Let me just say this. I don't mean that if you were adopted. I don't mean that in a way that says your parents were inconvenienced. But in the American dream, people don't think of that as an awesome opportunity. God, that you would raise up people that be willing to go to the Middle East. Raise up people that would be willing maybe to even inconvenience their life to lay it down for the gospel. Lord, would you do that in this place? Could I have you do this one last thing? Maybe the band can begin to play. Would you just lift your hands towards Jesus and say, God, help me. Help me care. God, help me care. Help me love people the way you do, God. Even in this next week, God, that you'd help me to love people that have so much put their identity in their schoolwork that they're crushed because they don't know what next week's going to hold for them. God, help me to love people enough to say that there's greater hope than this. Than your grades. There's greater hope out there than your education. There's greater hope out there than your degree, than your boyfriend, than your girlfriend, than alcohol, than drugs. There's greater hope, and his name is Jesus. God, help us to care. God, would you come, Holy Spirit, right now and break our heart for what breaks yours, God? Thank you, Jesus.
So grateful for what Anthony shared. Don't let those words just kind of drift off in the busyness of everything. Get them down. If you feel like that what he said raised questions, then write them down just right now. It doesn't matter if people see you. It just doesn't matter. If you feel like his words have challenged you to take a step of faith, maybe starting that relationship with Christ, or maybe it's you want to take a step deeper into the life that Christ has called you to. Do not look at this year as over, because God does not think in terms of semesters. So just start right now. Do it just right now, and then we can help. This is going to be the time where we take up our offering. This is the time where we take up the info cards. If there's a prayer request, anything like that, please. Just write it down and let's start taking a step right now. Don't let those words drift in the busyness that is going to come. These next few weeks will kick up a lot of dust. Just take a step right now. Thanks, guys.